So this is the last week of James. For now, we got through 2.5 chapters, actually exactly halfway through the book of James, so we'll see what happens. Maybe in the future I can pick up, we'll see. But after this, Pastor Keith is starting a new series next week called Biblical Friendship, which there's some handouts on the table for you on. So,
what area you said may impact that schedule?
Okay.
A moment ago, when I made it up, I didn't think about that.
Okay.
So if that's acceptable.
No worries.
Okay.
There's grace.
So this what's in front of you is printed and it's flexible. But that's the general pattern.
Which is what friendships are all about. So one last time, class, let's recite this, okay? The big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. Thank you. You've all been really good at participating. I appreciate that. So in this chapter, chapter 3, what he's talking about here is the tongue between verses 1 and 12. And last week we talked about teachers, how, you know, James' instruction to teachers is that there should be few, number one. And number two, teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. And then he goes on here, which we're going to do today, and get into, you know, really the issues to do with the tongue that apply to everybody. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start by just reading this whole section, and then we'll work through some verses on it. And then I got a little board exercise here on blessing and cursing, which is in this text that we're going to do, and then we'll wrap up after that. So let me go ahead and read this, James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Father, I ask right now that you would guide us by your Spirit into all truth here. This issue of the tongue, Lord, is something that we deal with every moment of every day. We talk constantly. And God, we need your help. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this section, that we might learn something today about our tongue, that we might learn what your word says in James about our tongue. Please help us, Lord, that we would bridle our tongues because we say we believe in you. I pray that our behavior with our tongue would match what we say we believe. So I just pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in summary, there's three things he's doing here in this section. Number one, he's describing the nature and the danger of the tongue. Then in verse 8, he basically indicts man as the only one who basically cannot be tamed via the tongue. Okay? And then lastly, he summarizes it by saying in verse 10 that these things ought not to be this way. And that verse right there, by the way, we could paraphrase that by saying this again. It's like, does our belief match our behavior? Does our behavior match our belief? That's what he's saying when he's saying these things ought not to be this way. He's talking about the inconsistency. And then lastly, he's implying that we need to be on guard constantly against these dangers. Okay, so this section here, other than verse 6, this section is basically not like some real deep, mysterious, theological section of Scripture. What he's doing is he's stating the obvious of something that is a continual thing that we need to deal with every day in our life that is so difficult because it stems from our sinful heart. Okay, so again, this isn't deep theological doctrine here. This is just a very practical observation of what's going on. If you notice, by the way, this section comes right after what we were in before in chapter 2, which is, proving who we are by our works and our tongue and what we say and how we act with our tongue is obviously doing things and who we are. Okay, so this section, if you notice, comes right after that. The point there being, correlating this with chapter 2, is that if we are truly saved and we're filled with the Spirit, it will show up in our language.
Amen.
Okay? If you are a saved person, if you have a saved heart, you'll have a saved mouth. Okay? I'm not saying we're all perfect. Nobody's saying that. We all know that. But if you're a saved person, you will have a saved mouth. That's sort of the hinges of chapter 2. After this, if you look forward in chapter 3, what does he talk about? He talks about wisdom. Okay, so point being there that in order to bridle our tongue and manage this whole wild, sinful thing, we need wisdom. And so it's interesting that this section is sandwiched right between being doers of the word and asking for wisdom and practicing wisdom. Okay? We need wisdom, obviously, to continually be able to manage our tongue. So if we look at verse 6, verse 6 is an extremely expressive and explosive verse. Let's go ahead and unpack that, because there's a number of statements in here that I just sort of want to go through one at a time. First of all, he says the tongue is a fire. Okay, this is just a simple metaphor. The way you can look at this metaphor of saying the tongue is a fire is think of you driving in a car down a road. You're in a rural area. There's forests, nearby. And you're driving down the road, and you take, whether you smoke or not, this is an interesting exercise. Let's go with cigarette, okay? You're going down the road, you have a cigarette butt, you throw it out the window, okay? And you keep going down the road. Think of it this way. The window is your mouth. The cigarette butt is your words. And the forest are the people in your life, okay? You throw that thing out the window, you think no big deal. You're already a mile down the road, and yet this thing is starting a little fire. And before you know it, and I was, there's analogies people use on this section all the time, which I won't get into because you've heard them all, but obviously we know that there have been tens of thousands of acres of forest burned by something as small as a cigarette butt. Okay, that's what happens with our words. The Chicago fire, you've all heard of that. That started with a very small spark in a barn, okay, and thousands of buildings in Chicago burned to the ground. Point being is, you tell me, what's the lesson in all that?
Keep your mouth shut.
Keep your mouth shut.
Don't smoke. Quit smoking.
Have a saved mouth. Quit smoking. Okay. Here's the thing. Don't throw the cigarette butt out the window. Okay? Watch your mouth with what you're throwing out there. Okay?
I like that term, a saved mouth. I've never heard that before.
A saved mouth. When I got saved and went to a Baptist church in Hazel Park, pastor I loved said, when you get saved brains. And I never read a book in my life until I got saved. And it's true. So moving on here, he says, the very world of iniquity. Okay, iniquity is a little bit different than sin. Okay, iniquity is actually a specific category of sin. If we look at the word sin, it really comes from a Hebrew term called katah, which means to miss the mark, to miss the way, or go wrong. Okay, it has to do with deviating from the path that pleases God, whether you do it willfully or ignorantly. Okay, you're deviating from the path that pleases God. That's sin. Iniquity really is a different Hebrew word. It's awon or awon, and paints a dark picture of sin as infraction, crooked behavior, and perversion, suggesting that it comes from a corrupted nature. Okay? So when he says this is the very world of iniquity, okay, that's the kind of sin that he's talking about. What he is also referring to here when we say this phrase, the world of iniquity, is this is a massively far, wide-reaching thing, okay? When we're talking about the tongue, we don't. It's like the old, you know, toothpaste analogy. We don't just, you know, say something and we screwed up and we hurt somebody or we offended somebody and all of a sudden, it's no big deal. We just, like, you know, move on. It is a world of iniquity, okay? Scandal, slander, profaneness, perjury, falsehood, lying, gossip, backbiting, whisperings, malice, obfuscation, blasphemy, obscenities, angry words, disdaining words, hateful words, insulting words, demeaning words, flattering words are all examples of how we can sin with the tongue. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, you think about Las Vegas. We call Las Vegas Sin City. Why? Because there's just tons of different various sins going on all over the place in Las Vegas. Think of your tongue as a little Las Vegas. Think of your tongue as a little Sin City. Okay? You can say all kinds of things in all kinds of ways that are sin with that tongue. Okay? Then if you notice in verse 8, by the way, he adds to it that it's full of deadly poison. Man, it's like this is tough. You know, I don't think we really look at this way a whole lot. Then he goes on, he says, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Okay, what he's meaning by this is that the tongue defiles the entire body. What you say can defile the entire body. So the essence of who you are as a person, you cannot remain pure as a person in essence and in heart if you're sinning with your tongue. You can't do it. Okay? There's an inconsistency there. So when he says it defiles the entire body, that's what he's referring to. I'll admit, you know, there have been times where I've said something really nasty to somebody. I might have maligned somebody. I might have obfuscated something to try to avoid a situation or whatever. And I'll tell you, and if you're honest, you'll tell me, I just felt dirty. I felt dirty. It's like after that was over, I just was like, I got to repent. I got to go correct this or whatever. It's like, I just feel dirty. You know, that's what he's saying here when he says the tongue is among our members as that which defiles the entire body. We cannot live in holiness sinning with our tongue. So it's an all-in package. Then he goes on. He says, and sets on fire the course of our life. Okay, or literally rendered, this is the course of nature. Okay, the Greek roots of this phrase really are referring to like a wheel, okay, that's going down the road. There's some people have used analogies of like chariots that are going so fast that the wheels are just burning up. They literally catch on fire and are burning up. Our words set the course of our life, okay? Can you guys think, you probably can, I'd like to hear an example or two if it's not too personal, of something you said with your tongue that was either really positive and created a blessing or really negative and created a cursing. Can you remember anything like that, Jed?
When I was in sixth grade, my mom sat down with me to read a book by James Dobson. And it was Preparing for Adolescence. My mom was a single mom. She saw some things in my life. She was raising me up in the church. And she said she got through the first chapter, and I kind of pushed her away. I said to her, I don't need this book. I am plenty popular. I got plenty of friends. You know who needs this book? Steve from church. He has no friends in school.
Wow.
And in seventh grade, lost every single one of my friends.
Wow.
Plunged, didn't graduate on time in 12th grade. 12th grade, I told my student advisor, I forget what the name of those are, my guidance counselor. Mm-hmm. Guidance counselor. I finally got the words out of my mouth. I told her in tears, and that I realized I was going to be graduating high school. Because my whole goal through high school is to remake these friends.
Hmm.
And I never, when I saw the time ticking away, I never achieved it.
Right.
So I told her in the midst of tears.
Wow.
That I lost all my friends and,
wow.
My words.
Maryland, well, we were in Seattle, Maryland, taught in a Christian school out there. And it was really disheartening to hear that some were critical of a teacher, not Maryland, but a teacher that had supposedly done something. And that spread through a number of parents very quickly.
It spread.
Gossip is that way. Real destruction. Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. And we saw, six or eight students withdraw, and that's a staff member.
Mm-hmm.
That's a salary for a staff member. Boom.
Mm-hmm.
Guy's gone, And yep. Here was an organization, really a sharp organization, led by a godly principal, very precious woman, and many, many, many fine people. But it just takes a little.
Yep.
It just takes a little, and that negative stuff spreads. And
yep.
All of a sudden,
the forest.
Teacher said such and such and did such. Oh, we can't have our kids there.
It's a forest fire. Dave.
Real quick, there's a verse in Proverbs, something like, a word well timed is like a pitcher of gold on
apples
of
gold.
Silver,
yep.
Something like that.
Yep.
And just an encouraging word or a God bless you that's sincere,
yep.
Even to lost people, can bring a tremendous smile to their face.
Absolutely.
I shared that with a guy yesterday at a motorcycle dealership, and he got a big old smile on his face and said, thank you.
Yep. Absolutely. And that's the thing, too, is as believers, we may, I'm making an assumption here, but we may be more used to encouraging each other in the body of Christ. And to the world around us, a lot of times they don't get that encouragement. So we can really impact people just by being kind and encouraging,
When I had Naomi, four of my friends took me out to Brio at Partridge Creek, and it was an expensive restaurant for us.
Mm-hmm.
And the waiter came up to us afterwards and handed us our check. We had each had a huge meal, and each of us had dessert, and our bill was $25. And we're like, I'm sorry, there should be a zero at the end of that. And he said, nope, I just want to bless you today.
Wow.
And I just want to encourage you guys, if your mom, because it's right before Mother's Day, you don't always get encouraged. And he said, go bless someone else, right?
Wow.
So each of us went and did something different. And then last night, we were on our way to small group, and I had to pick up bread at Kroger. And I walk in, and he's there. He's standing right there. And I said, you look really familiar. I said, did you used to work at Brio? And I said, I just want to let you know what a blessing your gift was to us. He goes, I am so blessed. He goes, I didn't do it for that. He goes, but thank you for the encouragement.
Yeah.
So
absolutely.
So encouraging to him.
So the next statement here is the most deep, caustic statement, I believe, in this entire section. He says, and is set on fire by hell. Is set on fire by hell. Interesting statement, because when you stop and think about it, there's theological ramifications to that. You might think, well, what does this mean? Like, can I be possessed? Can Satan take control of my mouth? Etc. To me, and I've studied this, but this is my summary of this, I believe what this is referring to really is that, first of all, we have a sinful human nature, okay, which is sinful. That's point number one. Point number two, Satan is real, okay, and he is always trying to tempt us to sin, okay? Go ahead, Richard.
We're in a constant spiritual warfare in the realm that we don't see with our eyes.
Exactly.
But it's coming in our spirit.
Yep.
And when we as Christians who walk with the Lord do or say something, we immediately, most times, know I should have said that.
Yep.
That was not from the Lord. That was from the enemy of my soul.
Yep.
That spiritual warfare.
Yep, exactly. And the Bible calls him the Prince of the Power of the Air. And I'm not here to tell you how all that works. I don't know. Okay? But the thing I can tell you is this. Satan is real. He's active. He's tempting us. We have a sinful nature, and we have a responsibility to watch our mouth and either bless with it or curse with it. The point is, this is a constant matter of diligence, and that's what we're gonna keep sort of talking about here. The word hell, by the way, in this section, it's right out of Matthew 5:22, really, which, again, is another indicator, if you notice, of James quoting Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And how in tune he was with everything Christ taught in that way. This word hell is really, in the Greek, it's Gehenna, okay? And it's a reference to the Valley of Hinnom. Southwest of Jerusalem, there's a Valley of Hinnom, which is in the Greek word Gehenna. And the history there is that it's basically a filthy, sickening trash heap that's constantly aflame. Okay, it's filled with dead animals, it's filled with dead people, it's filled with trash of every kind. In the Old Testament, if you look at Kings and Chronicles, you see the Israelites making baby child sacrifices to the idol Moloch. Okay, that's where that happened. And that's the word that James uses when he says, and is set on fire by hell. Not a pretty picture. Okay, that's how wretched he's trying to say that our tongue can be. I would encourage you, by the way, look at 2 Chronicles and Kings and so forth about that, because there's, like, for instance, 2 Chronicles 33:6, I'll say this real quick. He says, he, Manasseh, made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. That's what's going on in the Valley of Hinnom, in Gehenna, in this hell that James is talking about. Okay? So, again, he says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That, to me, is the pivotal verse in this whole thing. If we look at verse 8, he uses the word tame, okay? He says, no one can tame the tongue. The point he's making here when he says no one can tame the tongue isn't that, hey, you know what? We can't tame it, so just move on, just give up. He's not saying that, okay? The point is, taming our tongue is never done. It's never done, okay? We don't go to some Bible seminar on how to tame the tongue. And, you know, Friday night, Saturday, have lunch and leave, and go, okay, check, you know, got that done. It's like, you know, sort of like understanding whatever, some doctrine, you know, predestination or whatever. We don't just file it and say, okay, I get that now, and we move on. That's how it happens with the tongue, okay? You're never, ever done taming the tongue, okay? For me personally, again, personal confession, again, I have had so many times, people, I don't know if you're willing to be honest, but I've had so many times where I've left a meeting or I've had a talk with somebody and I've walked away going, dude, watch your mouth. Maybe it's words I said. Maybe it's okay words I said, but how I said it. Maybe I just talk too much. And so many times, for me personally, maybe it's because I teach and so I got this thing of the tongue going on, but I'm constantly trying to check my tongue all the time, okay? And that's what he's getting at here. This is a battle that's never done. And the second you let your guard down is probably going to be the time when you blurt out something, you say something, or you obfuscate, or whatever you do, that's going to hurt somebody, it's going to be false, you know, whatever.
Don? The picture that comes to my mind is like a lion tamer, okay?
Yeah.
A wild animal, you may be able to control that animal, but it is never tamed.
Yep.
It's never completely tamed. And with our tongue, it's something that it takes diligence, because we can be have it under control, and then there's other times where just let it go, and there's damage.
Yeah, you're exactly right. In fact, that's the taming of the lion and taming of animals is exactly what he referred to earlier in the section. You know, we tame those, we tame those, we tame those. We can't tame our tongue, you know. By the way, total side note issue here has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson. Something I just wanted to point out, if you notice, in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. There are people who teach, they take 2 Corinthians 5:17 and other scriptures and actually teach that when people become saved, they become Christians, they don't sin anymore. I know it sounds like bizarre, but that's what some people teach, okay? This verse obliterates that whole concept, because he's talking to believers and he says, with it we bless and with it we sin. We do both. So just FYI. So what I want to do is on verse 9, where we just said that, you know, we can bless the Lord with it, or we can curse man made in his image with it. I want to basically just take like 5 minutes and jot on the board here just some ideas. I put some scripture verses all over the tables. If you want to go ahead and use that, that's fine. If one of those verses that you grab seems to apply to one of these categories, go ahead and say it. On the other hand, if you have stuff that you can think of that fits this category, and by the way, when we say bless, what I mean here is like to do. Okay, these are things we want to do. These are diligent things that we want to encourage us to do. When we say curse, what we're saying here is cautions, okay? We don't need to tell everybody like how we can curse everybody really good. The point is here, what are the cautions that we can use? What's the diligence that we can use to avoid sinning with our tongue? That's the point. So I just want to take like 5 minutes and do this. Dave, go ahead.
For me, I generally feel an adrenaline dump and the heart rate comes up. And if I'm wise, I'll say, breathe, keep your mouth shut. You can't say anything wrong. Keep your mouth shut. Calm down. It'll be all right.
Breathe.
Don't get in this argument.
Okay.
That'll be bad.
Breathe. Okay. Tracy.
And you know what? You just really hit the nail on the head. Much like David did often in the Psalms, he self-taught.
Right.
Okay.
What he did was he kind of talked himself out of sinning.
Yeah.
Back away from the ledge, right. Whatever. You
know? Self-counsel, maybe?
Yeah.
Okay.
Great.
Becky?
Along the same lines, just being quiet. And Proverbs says, where words are many, sin is not absent.
Yeah.
Right. And by the way, I wrote these in the wrong category. It should be over here. Breathe.
Quieting ourselves.
Right.
Self-counsel. Are there any verses on your table? By the way, I'm going to talk about Proverbs in a second, but there's a lot of verses on Proverbs, from Proverbs, on your table. You know, Dave mentioned breathe. One of the things that I thought of, too, is that, very similar to that, is like, you know, take a few seconds before you respond to somebody to think, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I know some people, none are in this room, so I'm not making a loaded, nasty statement. But I know some people whose mouth is about 3 steps ahead of their brain.
Amen.
Okay? They talk first and think later.
Or don't think at all.
Okay, or don't think at all. And the point is, rest. Give some time to respond. You don't have to constantly go, and, you know, say something. So... Tony.
This is more practical and spiritual, but one of my first jobs at a supervisor told me, the more you talk, the more likely people are going to know you don't know what you're doing.
Yeah.
So that's why I don't talk.
The Proverbs, one of the Proverbs verses says that even a fool, when he keeps silent, is perceived as being wise.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
My father, along the same lines, said, son, better be thought a fool and open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7, we read, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. And then verse 8, it says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. I recall a time when there was somebody throwing trash on the road, and I thought about speaking to them. And then my next thought was, no, they will not respond. If they're trash in the side of the road, they're not going to want to be neeknicks all of a sudden. Mm-hmm. Just keep your mouth shut, because they'll just mock you.
Mm-hmm.
We don't rebuke scorners.
Okay.
Now, in contrast to that, verse 8 says, in the second part of verse 8, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he will add to his learning. That's 7, 8, and 9, Proverbs 9.
Yep. Good. Cindy?
I'm not going to say this as I should. He says it far more eloquently, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Sermon on the Mount. When we want to say something in our defense, he said we need to stop and ask ourselves, is this a matter of righteousness or self-righteousness?
Right.
Right. Very good. So, okay. So righteousness or self-righteousness?
Yeah, be real slow to defend yourself is good counsel.
Yep.
Because there's usually a lot of truth in the criticism, or some of them.
Yep. Another one that I thought of that would go into this category, it seems like we're all going into this category, that's okay, but what about situations where you know that you're going into an environment whose express purpose is to talk? Okay, could be sitting at a table at a wedding. Could be going to your small group. Could be a holiday get together with the family. You know, all you're going to do is sit around and talk for 2, 3, 4 hours. That's all you're going to do. So if you already know that going in, how about thinking first and praying and saying, I better be careful. It's like this is a hornet's nest of walking into this situation where I could easily gossip, I could easily sin with my tongue, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's like prepare yourself before you go in there, okay? It's just like we have other scenarios where, you know, a lot of us Christians don't drink, or at least we don't get drunk, and, you know, we go to parties and we think, okay, I need to be careful. It's like, before I go in this party, I got to, like, self-talk myself here. It's like, you know, if you're going to drink something, maybe you drink a glass of wine and you stop. You know, something like that, whatever. There's all kinds of scenarios like that. We don't think about that when we think about the tongue. And we should. When we're walking into a hornet's nest that is real tempting, you know, for us to sin with our tongue, it would do us a world of good to coach ourselves before we go in and think and say, okay, what am I going to say and not say? Where am I going to stop? You know, all this stuff before you walk into the hornet's nest, okay?
Just having the attitude that I want to listen a lot more than I talk.
There you go.
Because that's what people...
So that's a blessing.
And you're going to bless them just by listening, and you're going to show interest in them, and then you'll have the privilege to share the gospel when you open your mouth, because they've been talking nonstop,
yep,
and now it's your turn.
Yep. And how can you encourage somebody if you don't listen?
Right.
If you don't know what they're dealing with, and if you basically haven't injected yourself into their life, even for the 10 minutes you're there, how can you encourage them if you don't listen? You don't even know what they said. You're so busy going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You don't even know what they said. So somebody had their hand up.
Yeah, in the category of blessing, yeah, we used to be encouraged at a first church we went to that you haven't completed service. You know, there was worship, the word, mm-hmm, and then there was fellowship at the end. And you would always point out, you know, if you see a visitor here,
right,
take it upon yourself. Don't just leave it to the greeters. Go greet them, say hello.
Yeah.
Something small, practical. I know it's a blessing.
So maybe proactive?
People who sought us out and greeted us.
Okay.
You know.
Anything from any of the scripture verses or anything, Becky?
I was just going to say, similarly, you know, I think we're slow to bless. And
yeah.
I can't say how many times I've learned later on that person I noticed was missing, or, you know, wondered what was happening in their lives, and I thought maybe someone else had reached, you know, one did.
Yeah.
And so we can take that for granted. Sometimes we think someone else would kind of do that, notice that person or talk to them.
Yeah. How many times can we bless somebody by just not saying anything? You know, sometimes there's situations where we're best to just keep quiet and not stir up the pot when you know they're struggling with something. Just leave it alone, you know? Terry.
At the end of the conversation, they ask, how can I pray for you?
Okay. How can I pray for you?
That's also a good way to redirect when gossip is starting.
Yep. Da-da-da-da-da-da. How can I pray for you?
So fire with your things for you.
So that's good input. I just wanted us to take some time, I guess, and just sort of share that, because these are ideas on how, you know, when we walk away from here, I want us to be thinking, maybe more so going forward in life than we have before we walked in, that, you know what, in certain situations, I need to be careful. I need to use caution. Or I need to bless somebody rather than cursing them or what have you. So hopefully this will make us all think about this. James, like I said, he made a lot of proverbial statements in his book, okay? He obviously knew Proverbs, which is why in your tables there's a lot of the Proverbs verses all over. One little encouragement I would have is if and when you struggle with your tongue, the thing I would really encourage, it's a great little exercise to go through, skim through the book of Proverbs and stop at every verse that has to do with the tongue, and prayerfully just ask the Lord to show you how that maps out in your life. You know, so go through Proverbs. Proverbs is a fantastic book for it. Lastly, and we'll wrap up with this, since this wraps up really the whole James series. Tracy, can you come over here? I just want to have you lead us a little bit. On your table, there is a little chorus of a song called I Love You, Lord. And
I'm just going to stay back here if that's okay.
That's fine. Since James, you know, has been teaching us all along to be doers of the word and not hearers only, okay, the way I want to sort of wrap this up is one of the best things that we can do with our tongue is thank God for what he's done, okay, and for who he is. Not just what he's done, but who he is. So I want us to just take some time here. I'll start, and maybe we can just go around and three or four people who want to pray, pray. But this is not a time for intercessory prayer. This is not a time to be praying about, you know, our other stuff that we typically pray about. What I'd like to do here is just focus solely on thanking God, praising him and blessing him for who he is and what he's done. Okay, and then after three or four, you know, people pray, I'll go ahead and close us out. And then what I'd like to do too is I'd like us to praise God with our mouth and singing. Okay, and that's what the little, you know, verse is for on the table. I'd like to do that more going forward in this class too. Maybe sing a little bit more. Marta sort of brought that up a few months ago, and we sang, I think it was Holy, Holy, Holy. And I'd like to do that more. But let's do that. Let's just pray a little bit, thanking God specifically, just him, focus on him and his who he is. I'll wrap up, and then we'll sing a little chorus here together, and then we'll close up. And by the way, I say this every time. When we sing, sing loud, okay? I don't want anybody to go, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. No, it's I love you, Lord. That's what we all should do. Okay, so let's do that. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray, chime in three or four of you, and I'll wrap it up. Father, I thank you again for this amazing book of James, Lord. I thank you for this time that we've had over the last 4 months to get into this book and to learn all of the practical things that James is trying to tell us. I just pray that as we wrap up this series, Lord, that you would help us to be more like you as we go forward. And if it's your will to continue it, we'll continue it someday, Lord. But I thank you for it. And Lord, specifically, along the lines of what I was just requesting, I just thank you that you gave us your word. I thank you that you saw fit to print your word and put it in our hand. I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for choosing us.
Yes.
Help us to be intentional about being joyful and living for your glory.
Mm-hmm. Father, we love you.
Thank you that Jesus died for us, taking the bullet that we deserve, Father. We praise you for your mercy and grace.
Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, Lord, that you planned everything and that you made us a part of your plan. You drew us to yourself, Father. We thank you for that, and we thank you for putting faith into us that we can return it back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are in charge, and we praise you this day, Lord.
I praise you, Father, because you are good, and what you do is good. And we worship you knowing that everything in our lives right now has been orchestrated for our good as those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Help us to glorify you as we ought to.
Gracious Lord, thank you for being all-knowing and all-seeing. And just thank you for your promise in Exodus 14 that says the Lord will fight for you and you only have to be silent. Help us to be more silent and let you work.
Thank you, Lord, for your many graces and mercies upon us, even when we were yet unsaved. And when we were your enemies, you loved us. And we thank you for that grace in our lives, for your mercy and your never-ending love.
Lord, thank you for this church that loves you and loves your word and strives to do things according to your word. Thank you for this class. We praise you for the good teachers we have, Lord, for the fellowship. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your kindness and goodness in our lives. We don't deserve it. We know that. But you love to give good gifts to your children, and we gratefully receive those. And thank you for that.
Amen.
Thank you for your grace that is sufficient in weakness.
Thank you for answered prayer.
Amen.
Father, as the sun moves from the east to the west, and congregations gather around the world, believers gathering in all kinds of places, and different venues, and different spirits, Father, and yet love for Jesus, love for the Lord Jesus, we praise you, Father, that our Savior's been so kind, and we ask that this might be a good day that we honor your lovely Son, in whose name we make this appeal.
Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you that you do not change, that we can rely on you, Father, and you are faithful. Thank you. We praise you for that.
Father, I close here by thanking you that you are faithful and just to forgive sin. If you were one or the other and not both, we'd all be lost. I thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, you're kind, you're patient, you're long-suffering, you're gentle. God, I pray that you would help us to be more like you in these ways. I pray that everybody in this class, including me, would glean from your word and the book of James that you so miraculously gave us. And we just praise you. We bless you with our lips. We bless you with our mouth because it's coming from our heart. So we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
With eyes still closed and heads still bowed, let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Sweet sound
in your ear.
Amen. Thank you.